We're going to bust out some questions and just kind of go through that and try to help you guys. I do want to just make a note for not just this group, but onward, people who might be listening. If something's not addressed this evening, don't let that sway you from not actually calling the church office and asking further questions, because this is not the only set of questions that are ever written for all of mankind of all ages, third grade through fifth grade. There's going to be tons more through life, and I'm sure we won't actually get to all of them, but we do want you to be encouraged, and that is one thing that's so awesome about God's Word. So before we start, let's just make sure you got your Bibles, a pen, or if you're taking notes, you know, with your phone or whatever, however you guys like to do that. But let's just pray so that we can just gather my thoughts, your thoughts, and just lift up those that are at home. So Lord, I do just want to do that. I want to lift up our families that are at home right now, and I pray that you'd bless these women who are here, who are seeking you, Lord, and just wanting to put you first in their life and wanting you to be glorified in their homes. I pray that your Holy Spirit that dwells within us, Lord, that we would just tap into that and have confidence in that. And I pray that you would bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. So like last week, the winner of the week for questions is always it's going to be puberty and hormones and all that stuff. So here's where I'd like you to be directed. I would like to direct you to Jackie Walters because actually Jackie's husband is a doctor. And so it is really great if you have questions to actually go to a doctor and a Christian at the same time. So I just want to throw that out there. If you actually are stumped by some of these questions that have to do with hormones and puberty, to actually talk to a medical professional, because there are things that can happen along the way that can kind of stump you, and they're not necessarily biblical questions. There's real physical things that are happening, you know, with our endocrine system and just how all that bounces out, and just all with men and female hormones and testosterone and estrogen and progesterone and all this stuff. And all that stuff communicating is sometimes, I don't really see the word progesterone in the Bible. So talk to your doctor about that. I really do believe that. And there's a lot of things that I think women who just have gone before us, and you, all of us that are here, of the Titus 2 gals, have kids who are older. And one thing that I think is very beneficial, I will say on that, as far as just accurate information, the longer we go, the more information that's coming out that sugar is a real culprit for a lot of disorders, a lot of labeling that's happening with kids in education. You can right the wrong so quickly through diet and exercise. And then the spiritual component just becomes all that much easier. So the second part of that has to do with the actual, surprise that everyone comes up with puberty and hormones. You don't know what you're gonna get. That's why it's like, it is a gift. This kid's gonna open up a gift. They don't really know what the gift is, you know? But the difference is, though, is there is no warranty, okay? There's no return policy, you know? So that, for you as moms, I think the biggest thing for you to deliver in terms of messaging for your kids, and we talked about this a little bit last week, and that is just their identity needs to be in Christ, and that God's made their body, and that God's aware of every part of their, you know, how they've been pieced together in Psalm 139. Just make sure, I would say that's the biggest component, is that you continue to just shower them with the love of Christ regarding the fact that they have been made by God, they made the image of God. And then for the actual medical questions, yeah, find a doctor, find a nurse. Just because I am not qualified, I know my system and my body, but it's not going to be the same as you guys, and it's not going to be the same as another family. So there's a few other questions that came up. So some of the big things that have to do with discipline and all of that, we have talked about those things before, and there's been mom times recorded and whatnot. You know, I just think the number one thing on that is going to be that go with what the Word of God says. Throw out culture, throw out parenting magazine. There's just going to be a whole lot of things. Once you are in the Word and once you realize, wait a second, I think that there's actually a way that I'm supposed to raise my kids. And I don't think it's the way, you know, Dr. Whoever says. Dr. Whoever is not going to be around in 5 years. He's not going to be around in 20 years. There's a lot of people who just come and go. And the saddest reality about so many who make it into the magazines is that their own home life has been destroyed, you know, by this person's pursuit of ambition or success or whatever it is they've been looking at. So to fill those things that your kids are looking to fill, and if they do run into discipline when they intersect with the Bible, that's just the most amazing place where you can go. Look to the Bible for fulfillment, and then you get filled, and then you pass that on to your kids. So that's the overreaching view of how you look at discipline. What does the Bible say about? And then literally, if you guys have your phones or if you're home on your computer, I'm just going to show you an app because I really wanted to do that tonight for you guys so you could see how easy this is. So if you just go to I'm just going to say Blue Letter Bible. I don't know if you guys have it, but let's just say Blue Letter Bible. So then almost all of these have a little search right here. So if you were what does the Bible say about spanking? Okay, so S-P-A-N-K. Try to spell it right. I never do. So then, oh, great. No results found. That's awesome. Try a different version. Let's go to something else. Let's go to, let's try anger, because I actually did do that one before we started tonight. There's a million scriptures that have to do with anger. Anger is a question that came up tonight, and I wanted to be able to talk to you guys about the difference between what the children of Israel did time and time again in terms of creating anger. The Lord was brought to anger. It says it so many different kinds of ways. If you look, because someone had said, how do we deal with anger and resentment in a child? And you kind of have to go with what the definition of terms are, you know? So Genesis 27:44, it talks about anger. In Genesis 49, it talks about anger. If you literally do a search and you look up what the biblical definition is and how it's used with just the sociology of the people, if you go Genesis, go to Exodus, oh wow, the Lord will break out in anger against them. So the Lord can get angry? What's that all about? You look up that anger and it talks about grief, and then you take that in context of what the children of Israel were doing. They were being idol worshipers. They were not following God. That should be very freeing to you. You know, when we actually think about that for 5 minutes, we think, oh wow, I actually get angry too. I get grieved that my kids aren't listening to me, or I get a feeling of wrath, okay? The difference is I'm not God. Newsflash, neither are you, okay? And that's what we have to convey to our kids. If our kids have anger issues and if they have resentment issues, we have to be able to dig down into that with them. So you're never gonna do that though if you haven't a good pattern of communication with your children, right? So start the day, if you've never been a good communicator with your kids, just say, okay, tonight I'm gonna come home from mom time and I'm gonna have what Debbie calls a happy chat. And just based off the questions that came up for this week, I thought, you know, this group needs to know what the happy chat is. A happy chat is just a nickname that I have coined for a reset, okay? And everyone needs a reset. Everybody. I need a reset. You need a reset. Your kids need a reset. So if anger and resentment is becoming a pattern, for instance, or if lying is becoming a pattern, that was another question that came up. How do we deal with lying? You might need to do a happy chat. So a happy chat reset is when things are going good. So tonight, you're bringing home dessert. You're bringing home nothing bundt cakes for your kids. And okay, we could have a little dessert and stuff. Okay, so based on the questions that came through and based on what I learned this evening, I feel that the Holy Spirit's telling me I need to talk to my kids about ABC behavior, okay? So they're having their little muffin and everything, and you're going to say, well, kids, guess what? We're going to work on lying. Third through fifth grade, perfect age for this. They 1,000% can change the behavior. You can modify it. You have this one-on-one communication with them. But mom, I'm not a liar, but they're lying, telling you that they're not a liar. So yep, we're gonna work on lying, and we're gonna help you understand why it is that the truth is so important. And so then, and you can go through. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know how we talk about Jesus? You know how he's the truth. So we wanna follow the truth. Does this make sense? And they'll be, yes, mom, it does. So if I was building a building, kids, if I was building or a bridge, you know, and I decided that I didn't want to do the last math problem for that bridge, Should I be okay with building that bridge and having millions of people go over that bridge? Oh, no, Mom. Well, that's because I wouldn't have been telling the truth about the equation of what goes into that bridge, right? Right, Mom. So this is why telling the truth makes sense, because God is our bridge. Jesus is our bridge. You could flip over to Genesis and talk about how Jacob was the ladder and how Jesus is the ladder to heaven and just the whole wrestling that he did with God and how Jesus is that picture in Genesis, and show your kids, we want to follow Jesus even when it's hard, even if it would be easier to lie, just like the person building that bridge, it would be easier for them to leave out an equation. We don't want to do that. We have to tell the truth. Give your kids a real good, strong basis for this age group, third, fourth, fifth grade, perfect. They know so much. They're so capable of understanding so much that it will make sense to them. But then you got to back it up. And those were other questions that were asked. What do we do about consequences at this age? So during your happy chat reset, what you need to do is say, okay, so we've clearly gone over why it is we don't want to lie. It's in the Ten Commandments. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and we follow him. We know that lying is wrong. Lying is actually from the devil. The Bible has all kinds of explanations, and using the little search that I just showed you, put in the word lie and liar and tell the kids. Would you rather be associated with the devil, who is called the liar, the father of lies, or would you rather be associated with God, the God of hope, the way, the truth, and the life, everlasting life? Which one? Have them pick, and then you back it up. Okay, they're going to pick the truth. So then you say, okay, so what are our consequences for third, fourth, and fifth grade? And this is where the fun starts. Okay, this is where you got to write down your list of all the things that mean the very most to them in all of life. If it's TV, if it's technology, if it's reading certain books, if it's whatever they really wanted to do. That even if some people, I never said church. Brett and I always, as a rule, we never had church be a consequence. We wanted to get our kids in church as much as possible. So never use church. I'm not going to let you go to church. That's the no. Don't do that. That should be part of your extraordinary curriculum that you're using, okay, is church is a part of it. That's one of your good tools. Don't ever remove it, okay? But if it's ice cream with friends, or if it's going out after church with friends, or if there's a sleepover thing happening or whatever, those things get cut, And there's creative ways beyond just what we're sharing tonight that could really, really help you with that. The gals will be glad to share you things they've learned too through time, There are super creative ways. Ticket systems are really good. I don't know if you guys have done that or if you've started that, but a lot of kids really love rewards. They love earning tickets, and then they love spending tickets. But the beauty of the tickets is that you can take them away. So it's a little bit different if you have like a money jar, because then you feel like, oh, actually, I feel like I'm stealing from my kids. No. The whole thing with the rewards on tickets is you earn the tickets, but you can lose your tickets. Unless you want to get creative with the money thing and be like, okay, I'm actually fining you for $10 because, you lied or whatever. So you kind of got to work with that on the whole happy chat thing, okay? But happy chats, don't underestimate their value. You'll use that style of being able to redefine and reset your family and get on the same page so that kids aren't surprised when you have expectations. You will use that clear through till they move out. And even as adults, our kids, we have actually had happy chats, and I have a child that's 30, okay? So we have actually, as a family, said, okay, we need to have a happy chat for this family because we need to get on the same page, So it's just a tool. That's just one tool. There's many tools. So I just wanted to share that with you. There are a few things that we wanted to do first as far as just going through the word. So if you want to open up your Bible to Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6, and then we'll go to James chapter 3. 2, verse 6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." That was my verse for today. It popped up, and I was like, this is great. The moms need to know how good the Lord is that he gives wisdom. And I just wanted to, as I was praying for you guys and just our whole group of moms and dads that are at Athey now, both in person but also online, because there's a lot. That is, don't underestimate the wisdom, real wisdom that you can get from God. And you can listen to people who are older, much, much older, and they're at the end of their life. And some of the things that they'll say, youth is wasted on the young. you know, someone who maybe is a little bit bitter about not being able to do things that they used to do, and they are getting weaker and stuff like that. But the wise older person sees that the treasure that they have as an older person is the wisdom that they have and that experience. You don't have to wait until you're 95 to have that wisdom, though. The Bible is very clear, and it says the Lord gives wisdom. There's no age bracket on that. And that is so worth everything. You teach your kids to love wisdom, and teach your kids. Wisdom only comes from God. Wisdom's not something that you can earn or make up. It really is something that God gives. And so at this age, third, fourth, and fifth grade, this is the made in the shade time in life for you guys. This is before they get into junior high. This is before there's high school and the complexities of that. There's no dating. Sleepovers are a thing of the past, stuff like that. This is your season to shine as a mom. You can get up, make your kids, you know, their breakfast, whatever that is, and go through a proverb a day. Right now, you have like a month and a half left before school starts. Take advantage of it. You can get through the book of Proverbs in the next month and really teach your kids a lot and really help them understand, like, wow, God really definitely cares about me and about what I'm doing. And you can impart that. I should say the Holy Spirit in you can impart that to your kids. And it just makes for a really sweet atmosphere in your home when you do that. So now go over to James 3. There's a couple things I wanted to share. Some people asked questions about how to get that environment in their home and just make their home be like a godly place. I think the first thing you have to do is just acknowledge in faith. And this winter, when we went through the Choose Life study, there is a section in that book that has to do with faith and how important that is, and how the children of Israel, their big sin was that they didn't believe, you know. So as we look at James, and as we apply what God's saying in terms of he makes it really clear what we should do and how we should act and walk and live our lives, but the atmosphere in your home, let the Lord, and through his word, let that be the thing that dictates how you make decisions. So let me just give you an example by, let's just read through James chapter 3. So not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. I wanted to make it clear that I am not a teacher. I am just doing Titus 2, okay? That doesn't make us teachers. So this doesn't count for us, okay? Because I don't want to be in this group. Ever since I was first saved, I was like, no, I think that's kind of a high. I pray for Brett, and I pray for anybody who actually does do exegetical studies through the Word of God, because it's much more than just imparting, you know, like, this is what I've done in my life, and this maybe can help you out. That's what I'm doing. What Brett does falls into that category, just so you know, just saying. Okay, it says, we all stumble, this is verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check, which, you know, that's impossible. So help your kids understand that it's impossible to be perfect. Only Jesus is perfect. Verse 3 says, when we put bits into the mouth of the horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Boy, didn't we learn that last summer? In verse 6, it says, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. And then it goes on to talk about really practical things. The book of James is just so good for just kind of cutting to the chase on if we're a Christian and if we're believers, then we need to back that up with fruit. And this would be a really great thing for you guys to go through with your kids at this age. Go through it in the, you know, NIV or something really simple. Doesn't have to be King James. That's the NIV that I just read to you. You know, you can do New Living. There's really good, interpretations of the Bible that will not get you off course just by reading through it quickly with your kids. But help them understand. And if you want to break it down as the mom, or if you're the grandma or the aunt, help them understand. Right here is where you have a lot of choice. There might be a whole lot of things in life that your kids and you can't really control, but what you can work on is right here. And it's so hard because of exactly what James says. And so many of us long to have an environment within our home that is just not what we see. And you have to take a step back and ask yourself, gosh, how much am I doing to actually sabotage my own environment within my home because of my own actions that I'm doing with my own mouth, just like the Word says? Again, it starts with you. It starts with confession, going to the Lord. We sang a couple songs tonight that remind us of that, the blood of Christ and how we're forgiven. And so that is so good. And take that fresh start, even driving home tonight. Take that fresh start and just say, Lord, I know that I have fallen short in this area and I desire for my home to look differently than how it has been. So help me to lead by example. That's a huge, huge thing in some of the questions that came up, how to create an environment within the home. You have to lead by example, you know? And it's not always gonna be that you have a husband who loves the Lord. Some of you don't have believing husbands, but you still, your requirement is for you to lead by example in your love for the Lord and looking by your faith to Him and just showing that as a model to your kids. And that really is going to be the gospel lived out in your home. And that will change the fragrance of your home. You know, literally, it will change the way your home feels. And that's how you get the environment better. So another question that came through had to do with praying. So last week, we kind of tapped on this, but in Matthew chapter 6, I wanted to just go through it again, and in case you weren't here last week, but literally, if your kids are wondering, how should we pray, you know, you can't go wrong with the Lord's Prayer. I mean, it's the Lord's Prayer, okay? So the Lord's Prayer is just, that's throughout, I mean, for centuries, literally since Christ and since it's been penned, denomination, whether it's Catholic or Protestant, The Lord's Prayer, that's the big one, okay? So let's just go through it just for a second. It's in verse 9 where Jesus starts, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father, and remember, you can write this above the word Father. It literally means Papa, okay? So that's a very endearing term for Father. Our Papa in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, you can stop with your kids and just say, wow, so God has a will, and we want His will. That's huge for kids at that third, fourth, fifth grade. That's huge for them to understand that, that there is a God who is a sweet papa, who is holy and set apart, and He has a will. That right there can stir up the desire for those kids to want to know what that will is. And it's just really, really sweet to teach that to them. You can then go on, give us today our daily bread. That's asking the Lord for provision for each day, what our provision is. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. I mean, sharing forgiveness with your kids, there's no greater way than the Lord's Prayer, just asking for that forgiveness. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You know, reminding your kids that evil exists. There is good and there's bad and there's evil and there's an enemy. And that enemy of their souls wants to devour them. And that's what we pray, that the Lord would deliver us from evil. Those choices that can lead, those temptations that can lead to really bad outcomes. Your kids at the age that they are not too young to understand that. Outcomes, consequences, those are things that you can start, if you have younger babies. That was one of the first words Brooke knew, consequences. I wanted her to know that word. Even if she didn't conceptually get it, I wanted her to really actually say that word, consequences, because it's used over and over and over and over again in our home. I mean, forever, you know, like always there are consequences. It's how you teach your kids how to eventually be adults. You have to weigh out the actions that they're doing as an adult now. You know, Brooke, she has to weigh out, like, well, what's going to happen if this happens? And what's going to happen when this happens? And is the outcome worth it? Is it what I expected? And actually measuring that. When she was younger, if she touched something that was hot and got a burn, that was a consequence. You know, it's not always a retaliatory thing. It's not always, oh, this happened, and so there you go. It's consequences. It's, no, deep inside your soul, there's consequences for life. And so what are those things that we're trying to actually teach our kids? So that's my little tidbit on teaching your kids how to pray, just go to the Lord's Prayer and literally memorize the Lord's Prayer. It's, and another really good one is the 23rd Psalm, just understanding that, because there's so many foundational things in understanding the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And that, just breaking that down and just seeing how, you know, yeah, the lamb sometimes has a broken leg because that shepherd wants that lamb to stay close. And there's just so many concepts in that. But, you know, memorizing the 23rd Psalm, memorizing the Lord's Prayer, those are just really, really good basic things. There's a few other questions. So, okay, a few things that came up that have to do with the balance of siblings when you have older siblings and younger siblings. So, on one side, we had, oh no, we have older siblings who are, you know, like more mature, and this younger sibling is missing out. That was like one set of questions. On the other side of questions, we have, oh no, what about the fact that, like, will this child ever feel included with the older kids? So I think in the end, both answers are take a deep breath and just rest, because a 4 or 5 year difference can turn into like a difference of nothing when they're adults. And I thought, wow, a really fun example maybe that I could share with you guys just in our life is our youngest daughter, Casey. So our youngest daughter, Casey, and Brooke are about 4.5 years, 3.5 years apart. So 4 years, when you go into school, they would be in first grade, third grade, fifth grade, or they would be in second grade, fourth grade, sixth grade. It was easy for me, right? Everything got messed up when we homeschooled Casey, and then it was like, wait a second, now she's starting college actually in a higher grade than Joey is, because she took more classes than Joey did, so it was all askew after high school. But all through the years, we had this pretty substantial grade division between Brooke and Casey. But you know, now you would never know it. You just would never, ever know it. They had their times, and for the questions that came from parents who have, you know, 2, 3, 4 kids. And you can tell that they're concerned about this younger one ever being friends with this older one. And the answer is, yes, they absolutely will. If you set them up to be friends, we would literally circle up our kids and say, these are your friends. For the rest of your life, these people in this circle are your friends. It doesn't matter what so-and-so is doing. It doesn't matter who, whatever's on what team. It doesn't matter whatever, whoever's doing. These are your friends. When you're 100 years old, these are your friends. You teach your kids loyalty. You teach your kids courage. You teach your kids how to just flick away peer pressure when you really help them with that. Understanding that this circle, this is your peer group. And then outside of that, you have to examine, and we talked about this last week, the companions at church or the companions at school. And just a scripture to help you just to kind of really help that sink in Proverbs 13, verse 20, it says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't have a fool in your house, because what does the Bible say? The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So you might have a fool living in your house, okay? You don't want to be a companion with the fool. That's why you're going to work so hard to share the gospel with your kids and have them come to Christ, right? Because you want them to understand, we want to walk in wisdom, right? Like, here's your team. We want to walk in wisdom, right, guys? And they're like, yeah. But it doesn't mean that they're not going to step up and trip up sometimes, because they will. They're kids. You know, you will. You're a human, you know, but our goal is to not just walk in the way of fools. And that, I think that's the best description as far as showing your kids what is the right way to go through showing them what is in the Word in terms of wisdom and being prudent and ignoring culture, you know, and then just really shoring up your own family and really, really working on this relationship. And you don't have to strive for people to be best friends in your home. You just don't have to do it. If the middle kid wants to play with the older kid sometimes, let them play. If the younger kid has to have time alone, let them learn how to be alone and independent. If the younger kid wants to play with the oldest kid and the middle kid needs to also learn independence, let them do that. The Lord is working in each one of your kids, and He sees it, and you don't have to worry about it. So I don't want to say just forget that. Don't worry, because it's on your heart or it wouldn't have been asked. But I think long term, it just really works out. And so just rely on the Holy Spirit and have faith. Pray for your kids. And then just don't worry about all the ins and outs, because they are going to have times where they're closer to another sibling forever. It's just the nature of how things go. And it's okay. You know, it's okay. Okay. Now, let's see. There's a few other things here, just going through. I think now, okay, let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. And this has to go back with when we were talking about anger and resentment, which is a concern, obviously. But let's just go to... Yeah, this is good because we talked about this last week too. So verse 25 of chapter 4 says, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body." And then in verse 26, it says, "In anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold." Okay, that is a big deal. That's a really big deal. When your kids are younger, sometimes they don't really understand forgiveness fully. And even when you're an adult, sometimes you don't understand forgiveness. The reality of forgiveness is that it is way less to do with feelings. And it is way more to do with going back to the Lord's Prayer, aligning yourself with God's will. Okay? So it ties in with anger, what we just read, ties in with anger, it ties in with forgiveness, it ties in with don't go to bed angry and letting bitterness have that foothold and letting the devil have that and grab that in you. You don't want that in your life, and you want your kids to learn that as soon as possible. So if it's not something that you've done before, then definitely tonight, start with tonight. Again, go get a little cupcake thing, go home, let your kids have it. give them a treat or save it for tomorrow or whatever is good for you. But do that happy chat reset and just say, guys, this is new to us, and this is okay that it's new to us, but we're not going to go to bed angry at each other anymore. We're going to choose to take a time out, whatever it is we're discussing, we're going to separate that out and say, I love you, I forgive you, we're on the same team, God loves you, God loves me, and hug each other and go to sleep. It's biblical, but it also is very good practice just in your relationships, both with your husband and also your kids and all that sibling stuff that are a lot of questions that are percolating about that. Again, it's just practical application, but just actually literally taking the Bible and saying, oh, so I shouldn't be angry right now as your head is hitting the pillow, you know, no matter what it is. And your kids are going to come across like some crazy kid in the classroom that does something, you know, some text thread that comes out about them and things that are whatever it is, bullying, harassment. I mean, teaching your kids how to let those things go and give them over to God in third, fourth, and fifth grade is going to be a lot easier than it's junior high and high school, because I referenced this earlier with Marissa, who helped leading worship. We were talking about that movie Mean Girls, and I'm sure a lot of you saw that at some point. And it's a real thing. I mean, girls really can be mean, and so can boys. And you've got to teach your kids early, like, wow, yeah, people are ridiculously sinful. But they don't have to be affected by that. And going to bed angry is only going to do them harm. They're not going to sleep as well, and they're not going to recuperate for the next day. And there's just a whole bunch of things that can get really messed up, all in their neuroplasticity and everything like that. So you just want to really teach them, the Bible's right again, hey, let's forgive each other, we love each other, and now let's go to bed. Okay, so now let me just go through and make sure, because I know we had these awesome questions, and I want to make sure that we answer them. Okay, this was a big one. So there are complicating, life. Life is hard sometimes, you know? We all know that. But sometimes, and that's happened in one of these questions, sometimes you might be a stepmom, or sometimes you have remarried and now there's a stepdad. And sometimes there's blended families. And sometimes, most of the time, in blended families, it's really rare that the mom and the dad who are divorced are going to see eye to eye. If they could see eye to eye, they would not have gotten divorced. So now you've gone into this situation and you're a part of it and you're trying to actually help manage this, but you have this really crummy situation where the kids go for a week at a time or they go for a weekend or whatever, and basically undoes everything that's happened within your home. That is just a bummer. And all I can say is, wow, I'm so sorry that that's happening to you. I know that I think my mom felt that a lot because my parents were divorced when I was young. And clearly they had two different ways of living. But at least my mom and dad were able to communicate. And like when there were big decisions that had to do with my big brother and me, you know, they at least could talk enough to say, okay, so, you know, so-and-so, you know, got a ticket or whatever happened. What should be the protocol now? They could at least do that. My parents weren't going to church, so I didn't have the problem that came up in here as far as a kid. I didn't sense this, except for this. And I shared last week that my parents were raised in Episcopal church, right? So Episcopal is kind of like Catholic minus the praying to Mary, okay? That's a very maybe coarse way of describing it. But literally when you go through the liturgy, it's like, wow, it's so similar. It's shocking. Not in Latin, no praying to, there's no weird statues. So no praying to Mary and all that. There's no confession booth. There's just things, right? But you take communion the same way. The big dudes with the hats are there. Like all the kind of like, whoa, it's kind of way funky compared to how what we're used to here at Athey Creek. So that was what my parents knew, right? So my mom took us to church every Sunday. And my dad, actually, I literally remember him being in the recliner watching football. And so it looked like, oh, this is what the mom does, is takes her kids to church. And I was really young, 2.5, 3 years old, seeing this, right? Then, when my parents got divorced, and this is where it's so huge for you as women to understand, and are referencing to the tongue and everything and how evil it is, some gossipy ladies in the 60s, this is how it was looked at, it's still... we can be so terrible to each other, but women talked about my mom, and she literally heard them use the word divorcee, and my mom felt so out as a person that she never went back to church again. I mean, never, until now she listens online at Athey. I mean, it was decades. So this whole thing of walking with my mom, my dad started taking us on the once-a-month times. When I went to church, it would be only with my dad and my stepmom. So to me, it was the same church, okay? I didn't notice anything different. My mom had all this social stuff going on and all this hurt and heartache, and my dad was on a whole different realm of his reasons for taking us to church, which we won't get into tonight. But it wasn't honest. What my dad was doing was not an honest thing. It was a show. Okay, so either way, it was horrible. It was so surfacey. And so on both sides, my mom saw a lot of hypocrisy, and she was basing everything in her life on the outward appearance of man. And again, this is what happens so often in some of the Protestant churches and the Catholic churches. And this is why I love Athey, and I love churches that are non-denominational, and this is really why the non-denominational movement started, and just going through the Word of God, because we long for relationship, and we long for that so much. And my mom got kind of outed from that, you know, and she never really understood that there's a personal aspect of our life with Jesus. So why do I share all that with you? Because if you're in the middle of being a stepmom of a broken home, and if you're, or if you're the mom and you have to take your kids over to someone who's a not believer, if my situation can lead to me coming to Christ as a teenager, please have hope that in your family it can work out as well. Because it was bumpy, folks. Let me tell you, it was bumpy. But that bumpiness created in me a void that was huge. And when I was shared the gospel, it just made all the difference. And that's what you can do, is pray and be patient and just soothe when you need to and be available for communication and maybe a lot of late night talks, maybe a lot of deprogramming of things that are learned when they're over at a different home. You know, when they get back into your home, your nest is the settled, secure place. And I think that that's what you can offer. You can't change what's happening in that other home. And you can't change a judge's order unless you're going to go through the court system again. And that all that stuff is just so hard, and it's expensive, and it's just heavy, and it's tough. And so I understand that. As a kid coming from a divorced home, I really understand that. But also understand that God is completely able to restore that child to himself. That's what you pray for, you know. If there's a broken relationship between you and an ex-husband, if there's a broken relationship between your husband and his ex-wife, you know, I've seen miraculous things happen relationally between those relationships where there's actual, wow, recognition of failure. There's been fault. There's been forgiveness. There's been redemption and even reconciliation. It can actually be amazing. But if that's not your situation, do take hope and do not fear, because the Lord is able. He's aware of every step that your child is taking, even into the home that looks like it's a dark place. Okay, I really want to make sure you guys are settled with that. So let's go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Because so many people, they feel the brunt of these broken relationships, but then you can't really put your finger on why it's so frustrating. But if you look at chapter 6, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, it says here, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out of them and be separate, says the Lord." And it goes on to talk about the quote from the Old Testament. And then in chapter 7, it says in verse 1, "Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." And then it goes on to talk. So basically, the reason why I wanted to share that scripture with you is just so you could have confirmation in your mind that you're not going crazy when you see something that's out of sorts with two homes. A home that's not believers versus a home that has believers, there is scriptural remedy for that. There's a reference for that, and there's definition of that, so that you aren't going insane, you know. you're not going crazy, and you're not being overly picky. The Bible literally, we just read it, maps it out. Like, wow, light and dark just don't go together. So that is an example of something that at this age you can really show your kids, and they might be, you know, like, oh, I'm so sad to go over here because it feels dark to me, you know. Point them to scripture and show your kids, like, you know what, it might feel dark to you, and that you're perceiving these things totally right, and let's pray because the Lord can give you strength. And it might be that you need a phone call with Judy. You know, Judy Slaughter, who can take those Zoom calls left and right and is happy to discuss with you. I've never seen just a more godly example in terms of living out her faith, also completely respecting her ex-husband, who divorced her for no good reason except that she was a Christian. And to watch her walk her life with the Lord and love Jesus with all her heart, mind, soul, and strength to the uttermost, and still to this day, leads so many in biblical counsel that's so wise. But I got the advantage of being friends with her kids when they were teenagers. So the most tumultuous time in a child's life where there could have been rebellion and out and out this and that and just all kinds of crazy things. And I saw Judy be balanced, and I saw her choose Jesus first. And I saw her weigh out what the Bible would say. I saw God give her judgment and give her good judgment and give her good wisdom, you know, from above. And then I saw her say that to the kids. So one story that comes to mind, and she would not be embarrassed by this because Melinda is just a friend to all and doesn't get embarrassed, but she really, really, really wanted to do like ice cream. We had had a concert at church. This was years and years, you know, ago. She was like 15. "Mom, I know I'm supposed to go to Dad's, but can I just go to ice cream after this concert? It was so fun." And she, if it was my mom, not to expose my mom, but my mom did not have respect for my dad. I mean, at all. She told me I needed to honor my father, which I'll give it to my mom. That was pretty good for the things that happened for my parents to get divorced, that was actually really, really good. And it actually really did save me from a lot of anger towards my dad all growing up through those years. But I know for a fact my mom would have said, sure, you can go to your dad's later, whatever. But Judy was like, you're going to need to talk to your father first, because it was turning into where it was going to be his time for Melinda to be there. Wow. I was so blown away by that, you know. I, by that time, was over 18, and I was able to make my own choices as an adult. My mom and dad were not involved in my life anymore at that point, to a large degree, you know. But as far as custody and all that, that was out of there. No more a part of my life. So glad. It was a huge pain. But I just felt so bad for Melinda, because the situation that she was in, had her parents been together, wouldn't have ever even been a question. But the parents got into this situation that caused this conflict for Melinda, you know. But Judy set such a good example. Melinda just calmly learned and just said, okay. And Judy would not budge on that. She said, you have to talk to your father. And I just thought, that's so good. You know, it's so gracious and godly and a really good example. So I think it's really important that even though maybe most of you don't have that situation, there might be a lot of people who you'll run into in life who do have that situation. And to just know that there are women who have gone before you and before your friends who have chosen the right path and walked strongly with God, you'll never regret it, because your kids loving the Lord is the number one thing. It's the absolute number one thing. In terms of bodies, we had that question come up. What about bodies? We talked a little bit about puberty and hormones and all that stuff. The big question is, what do we do with our actual bodies and purity and those kind of questions that came up? The thing that you guys have to understand is when your kids are third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade, they're kind of starting to bounce all over the place. Hopefully, in their very youngest years, you've already been teaching them about modesty. You've already been teaching them about these are private parts and all of that. You really want to make sure, because if you don't do it, the schools will, and I don't think the schools are training correctly right now, because right now they're telling kids they're not actually a boy or a girl, so that's out the window, right? But what is to their credit in terms of the law, Aaron's law is how it all started, is they do want young children to understand that there's certain parts of their body that no one else should touch except if they were sick or hurt and then a doctor, or if mom and dad need to, you know, get in there and, you know, figure out what's going on. But teaching kids proper touch is very, very important. But it's also very easily remedied by keeping all those parts covered. So when that question comes up, I'm not meaning to just default it over to have your kids put clothes on, but literally have your kids have clothes on. It helps with so many things. Swimsuit attire, all that kind of stuff. Just have them go for modesty and then swim and then get back out and put on a little shorts and shirt, and a lot of those problems are just set aside. Don't have sleepovers with the same sex. That came up last week. Don't do that. Like, don't even, like, stop it. You know, if that's happening, no more. We're not doing that, you know. Because that's where that inappropriate touch can start happening, you know. And you just don't want to have the lines crossed. And you don't want to have confusion later. And it can just lead to, there's just a lot of confusion out there. So I just tend to rally up my little group, my little crew, and say, this is our rule, this is our family rule. And so if you haven't communicated those things, just do it. Just go for it and do it. And don't be afraid to label things actually what they are, you know. You could even do Dr. Slaughter, Judy's ex-husband. He was a doctor. So he literally taught his kids all the anatomical parts, but the actual medical Latin definition. So that is one way you can do it. You know, just be very clinical and teach your kids the clinical parts of the body and just go through it. And then that way they're learning it and there's no questions asked. They're learning a cool, you know, root language of Latin for a lot of this stuff. So, and it doesn't make it uncomfortable. It's just a thought. So they're not teaching Latin really in public schools these days. So you could do it through the medical guidebook. I think that about covers it. We've covered everything from spiritual and good, having a good environment, and then how to manage respecting behavior for your discipline. I guess that would be one thing to say. People, some questions came up that had to do with, how do I basically discipline well, okay? And how do I maintain respect for the child? We talked about that a little bit with the happy chat, right? We visited in the book of James and in other areas about the tongue and how unruly that is. So this is where it gets back to you and your walk with the Lord. If there are areas that you know you're out of line with, then get back in line. Just, you know, get back in line. Come to the Lord, talk to him about it, and ask him what a better approach is. Now, a very simple thing that Brett used to say in our house to me, because I pulled my hair out too, and I got a lot of hair, so you can't tell that I pulled it out, but woo, I would have big chunks out sometimes. And Brett, he would say, "It's all math, hon. It's all math." And so that's, you know, and I would feel myself very hormonal, maybe have those times where I'd be like, "Yeah, right, it's easy for you to say 2 + 2 = 4. What about 1 + 3 = 4, huh? What about that, bud?" You have all these excuses that we can make in our mind. Maybe it's multiplication, maybe it's not, maybe it's not addition, maybe, you know, you can think all these things. Just get back to, it actually is math. Get back to the bridge. We have to be honest. If we're building a bridge, we need to have all parts of the equation in there. And so with your kids, just don't leave stuff out. Don't go from they don't know why you're upset. Don't go from they don't know what's going on to mom's upset. Make sure and fill in that in between. And then also try very hard not to get upset. If you explain to them during the happy chat reset, "Hey, if you do this, this is going to happen. Then this is going to happen, and then this is going to, and then you're choosing this." See, that's 1 + 1 + 1 + 1, get to here. And then your anger, your own frustration within yourself, it just dies down because you're just following this little template. So it's just, oh, it's to your advantage to do that. So let's pray in some of these things. This is just practical tonight, very practical, almost to a tedious level. But if you miss some of these things, and if there is anything in here that has been helpful, even to one of you, it will have been worth it. So let's pray and ask the Lord for his favor in our families. Lord, we just thank you so much that you love us, that you are tender to us, that you do help us, Lord, with just gaining wisdom. We know we don't have that wisdom. We know we can only get it from you. Everything that's good comes from you, Lord. And life is just a gift, and the children you've given us are gifts. You say that, Lord, and we know it's true. I just pray for those times in our life when we're weak and feeling like we've failed. We also want to come to you for strength. We ask that your Holy Spirit within us, Lord, that we would tap into that, and that our kids would also become aware of just the power that lies in surrendering their life to you. So we pray for the kids, and we pray for the homes, Lord, the broken homes that are represented here as well. And we pray for redemption and salvation, Lord, to be in every home, and that there would just be lives lived fully for you, Lord. We know that you're the God who makes things whole. And when we feel that emptiness, Lord, you're the one who we can go to seek after and love and never come away empty. So we pray for the children, Lord, that are within those broken homes, Lord. We pray for them to have strength, that you would cover them and protect them and lead them to you, Lord, and that they would not be able to deny your existence and your love, Lord, that you would prove yourself to them and that they would see it and that they would believe. And we pray these things, Lord. We pray for a blessing on the rest of the night. We pray for the Titus 2 ladies who will be helping and counseling, and we just pray for that dessert to go out and make lives happy, and we ask for a blessing as we drive home. In Jesus' name, amen.